Well, I want to welcome you today to the very last week of our Pull Your Head Out of Your App series. And we've been talking over these last few weeks here at South Bay, how do we use technology in such a way that it helps our lives instead of hindering our lives? How do we control it instead of it controlling us? Now, we looked in the first couple of weeks that we have three responses to technology. And we said that technology is not the problem. It's not the issue. Facebook's not bad and of the devil. Technology is actually a gift from God, but it's our response and usage of it that often can create problems in our lives. So the three responses we looked at are these. Number one, we can uncritically embrace technology. What this means is we just jump in, we download every app that we can download, we get every new device, every upgrade, without ever asking questions about how technology is influencing us, the way we think, and the way we relate to one another. Now, we said that that's not a viable option for us. The pendulum swing in the other direction, though, is not a viable option either. And we called that legalistic separation. What we said there is legalistic separation is where we just totally disregard and stop using technology. This is like the extreme version, throw your phone against the wall, you know, take your computer and chuck it out the window and get rid of all the TVs in your house. Now, you can go that extreme. Maybe God would lead you to do that. But when we legalistically just stop using technology without ever asking really the tough questions and just abandon it, we create a whole new set of problems. We create legalism, we create bondage, and this religious approach to life and our relationship with God that's not helpful either. So the third alternative that we talked about is this. It's a disciplined discernment. It's praying, it's asking questions, it's reading the Bible, and wrestling through our own personal usage of technology to try to discover habits and new patterns that are helpful instead of destructive. Now today, as we wrap up our series, my belief is that this is the most important message of the entire series, and we want to look at specifically what does the digital trail that we leave communicate about our internal life, our soul, and our hearts. The digital trail that's left by our lives. Let me say it like this. Did you know that this week, you left a digital trail? Everything that you did digitally is stored somewhere in some cloud, and some person or some collective group of people have information and access to all of your digital trail. Every time you searched online who the Giants would get before the trade deadline, or if you're an A's fan, who the A's would get, or you looked at what happens when I chain drink five-hour energy, or you looked at what happens if, you know, do I go to prison if I spank my kids, and list goes on and on and on. Every time you searched, it's there online. Every message that you sent, there is a digital trail. Every time you posted on Facebook, there's this little thing called the activity log hidden way down in the on your Facebook account that's there that they kind of hope that you don't find, because that's where all the information is stored, and all of the companies that are searching and looking at data, they see that information, and you are a number, you are a consumer, you're tracked by cameras. When you go to the bank and you come out, there's a camera there that's stored in some cloud somewhere. You are an opportunity for income. You are a threat to some people. You are a digital you, and your life is being lived out digitally every moment of every day that you are alive. And the question is, who is the digital you? And more importantly, what does your digital trail communicate about your life? Now, if we're taking notes today, there's this overarching principle that I want us to see and go back to over and over again, and it's this, that your technology ultimately will take on the attributes of your heart, and your digital trail will reflect the condition of your soul. Let me say it again slowly so you can write it down. Your technology will take on the attributes of your heart. The same computer can be used to look at pornography online, and it can also be used to sign up to host a life group. Shameless plug there. The same phone can be used to call a secret lover, or when you're on a business trip, to call back home and do FaceTime with your family. Technology will take on the attributes of your heart, and your digital trail will reflect the condition of your soul. And that digital trail leads us to a place where we can see what's going on the inside. And the question is, what is it communicating about our heart and our soul? That part of us that nobody else sees, that place where our heart combines with our mind, our attitudes, our thoughts, our emotions, that soul of who you are. And you know, for many of us in Silicon Valley, being a busy breakneck speed that we live in, we fail to often consider what's going on in the inside. And today is a message about reflecting into our souls, trying to discover what our digital trail communicates about our internal reality. Now, Jesus had something to say about this in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. He didn't say it in terms of technology, but he said it in a way that people in the first century could understand about the connection between our hearts and our choices. Listen to how he says it. No tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. I've learned this summer and over the last couple of years through our drought. Stacy and I have managed to kill three trees in the last several years, a lemon tree, an orange tree, and another tree that the persimmon tree is kind of on its way down. And we realize that a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. And once it's dead, it doesn't produce good fruit anymore. So each tree is recognized by its own fruit. An orange tree produces oranges. A lemon tree produces lemons. A persimmon tree produces persimmons. I had never heard of a persimmon tree before I moved to California. But apparently, we have some deer in our neighborhood, and they really like the persimmon tree. In fact, there are times where Stacy and I were sitting in the living room, and we'll like turn on the lights in the backyard, and there are like a whole family of deer just eating our persimmons. Go figure. Anyways, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Jesus is saying that your heart is like a depository, that you are constantly sowing seeds and making a deposit. And sometimes we're reaping the benefits or we're reaping the consequences of choices of things that have been sown into our hearts for years, often decades. Jesus is saying that your heart is like a depository, and for out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is helping us understand a very powerful reality, that life flows from the inside out. It begins in your heart, that place of inside of you that nobody else sees. And your behavior is a manifestation. The outside world is a manifestation of what's going on the inside. And so often, so much for Christians of our focus is on behavior instead of the heart. Oftentimes, this is the focus on parenting, that we'll give all this attention to changing a child's behavior without ever addressing that behavior flowed from the inside, from their heart. Life flows from the inside out. And in order to change, for our lives to be different, our hearts actually have to be transformed. Now, I wanted to take just a second to share with you what I thought if Jesus were to say this to us today in the 21st century, how he might say this in terms of technology in Silicon Valley. So I created my own Silicon Valley version of the Bible. Okay, so hopefully nobody wants to beat me up after doing this or is frustrated with me for making my own version of the Bible, but I thought Jesus might say it like this if he said it today. No good thumbs send evil text, nor can evil thumbs make selfless posts. Evil people do not pin on Pinterest out of a pure heart, nor does a person with integrity use Bitcoin to illegally send money to offshore accounts. Out of the overflow of the heart, a person searches, posts, tweets, snaps, uploads, downloads, purchases, and yes, even yelps online. Your choices, your behavior digitally is a reflection of what's going on the inside. Every tweet, every snap, every post, every search, every Yelp comment flows from the inside out. And the question is, what is it communicating about you? What is it communicating about your internal reality? Is it something that you're pleased with or something that you're hoping would be different and change? How about think of it like this, okay? If we could take all of our digital behavior and say we had the ability to post it on the screens at South Bay Church, what would we see? Is it something that we'd be pleased with or something that we wouldn't want other people to see? Well, the good news is, actually, we have a bunch of people who are very proficient with technology here at South Bay. And if over the last 10 weeks you've signed in online to our account, we actually have been able to take the cookies from, you know, put some cookies on your browser, not like actual cookies, but that's a tech word. And we've been able to track all of your searching for the last 10 weeks online, all of your behavior. We have a one pager for you based upon your IP address. For some of you, we were able to get your profile pic and put it next to the IP address. And if you'll swing by the Connection Center on your way out, your mom will be there, and she'll have your one pager. She'd like to give that to you. I'm just kidding. Some of you, you're like freaking out. Now look around if there's some like yellowish substance falling from people, water falling from people's chairs. You know who's got some issues here. Okay. All joking aside, if we could flash up our choices digitally, what would we see and would we be pleased? Would we see what Scripture says, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Or will we see greed, selfishness, jealousy, anger, bitterness? What would we see if we could post it? Now, for all of us, all of our choices digitally are influenced by what's on the inside. And there are some assumptions that we make in the way that we think, the way that we reason, that play into our behaviors. And I want to spend just a few moments talking to you about two erroneous assumptions, dumb assumptions, stupid assumptions, whatever you want to call them. Two assumptions that we make. We may say it verbally, we may think it, we may believe it in our subconscious way down deep inside of our hearts. But these two thoughts play into our choices and lead us on a digital path that is destructive and away from God's very best for our lives. So if you're taking notes, the first of these two assumptions is this: nobody else sees it, so it's okay. You ever heard somebody say that before or thought that to yourself? Nobody else sees it, so it's okay what I do. I can search wherever I want to search. I can look at or watch whatever I want to watch. I can play whatever game I want to play because nobody sees it. It's okay. But there are several parts of this assumption that are wrong. Number one, there are people who see it. There is this reality of big data where all of your information is stored online. So there are probably even people who attend South Bay Church services who have access, because we live in Silicon Valley, that can actually see. I think about that sometimes with my data online. I wonder if somebody from South Bay was able to hack into my Gmail account, what they would see. And the reality is people do see it. And on top of that, more importantly than other people seeing it, is the realization that God sees it and he knows it all. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 says it like this: "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all of his paths." That means that all of your decisions, all of your choices, all of your thoughts are laid bare before God, and he knows every single thought. Scripture says he knows words before we speak them, before we rise in the morning. He knows our when we rise and when we go to bed. He knows when we come and when we go. There's nothing that you and I could do, think, or say that God is unaware of. I remember in high school I played football, and we had this time in our season where several of the guys on the team weren't hustling. So the coach decided that he would put a camera up in the stands to watch us practice and watch our games. And after he put that camera up in the stand, then we would go into the locker room or into the game room, and the film room, and we would watch the practices and the games. And it was amazing what happened when players who previously would lollygag, when they would kind of walk back to the huddle, all of a sudden, now that there was a camera watching them, they'd hustle back to the huddle. Or you would see a guy who several times on the film he'd be a cornerback and he'd get pinned in the middle, and then all of a sudden he starts watching and he realizes what he's doing and he starts changing. Here's what happens to us. When we realize somebody else is watching us, we start watching ourselves, don't we? You know exactly what I'm saying. You've been at Starbucks before, and there's somebody that starts staring at you. And you look at them, and the first thing you do is you smile, right? Smile, and that smile is like, stop staring at me. That's what that smile means. Now, I have this weird thing going on where, like, I'll see people. What freaks me out is sometimes I'll meet people who've been coming to South Bay for, like, 3 years. I'm like, how long have you been coming? 3 years. So I never know when I see people in public if they're from South Bay. So sometimes I'm like, okay, well, maybe they're from South Bay and they see me with the kids and they know they might know who I am, which is probably not true anyways. But so then I'll do the smile back. How you doing? I know you. But then they keep staring, right? You've had it happen. And then you start to feel a little bit weird, right? And every movement you make, you start thinking about it differently. I wonder if they're looking at how I'm drinking my coffee, how I'm writing my pen, and with my pen, how I'm typing on my computer. And when somebody else is watching us, we start watching ourselves differently. It changes our perspective. And the truth that God is watching, that he is aware, should inform the way that we live, especially for those of us who are followers of Jesus. See, God's desire for you is not that you would just flippantly think about his ways and never let it sink into the core of who you are. His desire is for first place in your life. Romans chapter 14, verse 9 says it this way: "For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord." That word Lord means master, it means boss, it means coach, it means he's in charge of our lives. It's literally, you have the keys to my life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. God wants first place in your life, including in the area of technology. And the awareness of his observation and his seeing what we do should inform our choices so that every time I'm making decisions online, I'm doing it in light of this highest aim of my life, to bring joy and to bring pleasure and honor to the one that gave his life for me, to the one who was crucified and resurrected so that I might be forgiven and have relationship with God. And that one truth of his presence and his awareness changes the reality of technology. Now, I know this. A lot of people come to South Bay not followers of Jesus. There are two things I want to say to you. Number one, when you start hearing, well, God watches everything, there's this erroneous assumption that God's like the grandpa up there in the sky, this like, you know, freaky grandpa watching everybody, looking for an opportunity to harm us every time we do something wrong. And that's not what the Bible communicates. God is not watching you to harm you. God's watching you to bless you. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 9 says it like this: "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the entire earth." Why do God's eyes range throughout the earth? Is he looking for that opportunity? Is he looking to harm you, to hurt you, to strike you with lightning because you went to that website or you sent that text? No. He's looking to strengthen you. He's looking to bless you. He's looking to come alongside you. That song that we sang in our worship set today, that he is for us and not against us. And when you begin to understand that he's a God that believes in you, he's for you, he loves you, and he's watching you to bless you, it changes your perspective to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is watching you to bless you. And the question is, the way we're using technology, is it blessable by God? Would you want God to sit down at your computer and open up the cache on all the sites that you visited? Would you want God to take your iPhone and start using it and scrolling through the pictures or the comments that you've posted online? That question should change the way that we think about our usage of technology. Now, again, let me go back to those of you who are not followers of Jesus and address. Again, we're so glad that you're here and we want you to feel comfortable and take this whole journey at your whole, kind of at your own pace. And the whole idea of God watching you may not make sense and may not be relevant to you. And I totally get it if you don't believe in God. Let me say it like this. If that's you, how about your spouse? How would you feel about your spouse knowing your entire data and every site you visit and every message? Or how about your kids? How would you feel about your kids hacking into your account? Or for those of you who are teenagers, how about your parents? How would you feel there? That question should be a filter or a lens for that digital trail that you and I are leaving. No one else sees it, so it's okay is not true. Someone does see it. First of all, it's God. And then ultimately, there are these other choices that we make. And many times, those choices digitally play themselves out into reality in our lives. And it does make a difference. And that first assumption that's off can lead to a second assumption that's off. And it's this. It's that it's only affecting me. I can't tell you how many guys I've heard this from. When it comes to internet pornography, they look at images online and they're like, oh, it's just me. It's only affecting me. But did you know that every image, especially for single guys, I hear this, for single guys, that every image that you look at, there's going to be a moment where you're going to make a choice to get married. And all of these images that you have stored up in your mind are going to play themselves out into your intimacy with your spouse, and it will affect more than you. It's not a true assumption that it only affects me. And those images play themselves out, not just in spousal relationships, but every other relationship that you will have in your life that is more than a platonic relationship. Those images or that history or that digital reality of what you've done will play itself out in the most important relationships in your life. It's not just sexually. It's choices like, you know, the things that we post online. Teenagers, you know, sometimes we assume that nobody is watching and it doesn't really affect us and that there are no consequences. But, you know, there are actually statistics and stories now of students in the next generation that have committed suicide because of the comments that a classmate made about them on Instagram. Or students who get their numbers off and ratios on followers and people that follow them, and they will actually begin to diminish in self-value because they perceive their value as being a part of and connected to social media and how many people follow them. See, it's true. The choices that you make digitally really do make a difference in the lives of others. And oftentimes, we make this statement saying that it's only affecting me. Now, let's play out another scenario. Let's say that you were driving to work tomorrow and you were texting on your way to work. How many of you text and drive? Just a moment of honesty. Nobody wants to be honest. Just raise your hand and be honest, okay? How many of you have ever texted and drive? Let's just be real. Okay, so I like to do what I call, stop at a stoplight and I'll text there and then try to put it down before I go. Now, my kids, since we've been in the Pull Your Head Out of Your App series, have been saying to me, Dad, pull your head out of your app. I'm not sure I like that, but anyways, but let's say that you were driving and you were texting and you ran into a light pole. That light pole fell down and killed 3 people. Would you say it only affected you? Obviously, you would say that it affected more than you. Yet for many of us, we're making choices that are as if not more destructive than the choice to text while we drive. But they're digital landmines that are waiting to blow up. There are digital landmines that many of us are living on that are waiting to come due in our lives. And we don't know when it will be. It might be a year from now. It might be 2 years from now. It might be 10 years from now. But the choices that you and I make in terms of our digital behavior really do have the potential to come due later and reap destruction in our lives. Galatians 6:9 says it this way, or 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." He's saying Scripture is communicating that eventually it catches up to you. The seeds you sow bear fruit, and it goes all the way full circle to what Jesus was saying at the beginning of our time together as we looked at that passage. The seeds we sow bear fruit in our lives, and it really does affect you. It's the family friend of mine that was in an adulterous relationship and his kids hacked into his email account and found out about the relationship. It's that gal that's purchasing online hoping that nobody discovers and then the bill comes due and the husband finds that bill. It's the teenager that their mom gets an Instagram account, specialmommy2156_star352, and begins to observe that behavior online and knows what's going on with their teenager. It's the coming due of these choices that we'd love to avoid, but they're like landmines that we don't get to determine when they come off. And the erroneous assumption that it's only affecting you is destructive. It has the potential to derail your life. Let me tell you from my heart, there's no gain for me in having tough conversations with you or with anybody else in a way that brings it to light from a personal standpoint. It's for your best that we as a church and we together as friends would do an honest evaluation of our lives. The reason that we have to wrestle through these subjects is because we're all broken. It's not like one of us has this thing figured out. Every single one of us has things from our past that we would be shamed about if we were to flash it in front of a screen. And the problem with our shame is that oftentimes shame can lead us into guilt, which leads us further away from the life that God has created us to live. And the purpose of bringing this all to light today is for us to begin to discover the only way out, the only way to a new pattern with technology and with our lives ultimately, is to realize our need for God's grace and to realize our need for His mercy and that He is our hope and He's the one that can give us strength to be changed from the inside out. You know, there's a story in the Bible that I want us to wrap up our time together with today. There was a gal that was caught in her worst moment in the New Testament of the Bible in John chapter 8. In fact, Scripture communicates that she was actually caught in the very act of adultery. It's like if in the 21st century her kids walked in and she's looking at pornography. I mean, it was the catching her at her worst moment. And the person or the people that caught her were a bunch of religious leaders. They're the ones that know the law forward and backwards. They know the consequence for every single choice. And the consequence that is demanded from someone who's caught in the act of adultery is to be stoned. It's that a group of people would come together and they would stand around this woman and bombard her with stones until she would die right there in front of them. And so they take this woman, they drag her into the temple courts, and they want to bring her to Jesus. Now there's this twofold folly and evil in the hearts of these religious leaders. One is to shame this woman, but the other is to try to trick Jesus. Because one solution is that Jesus, who's been teaching this message of love, would just all of a sudden begin to stone this woman. And then the other solution is that Jesus just negates the law and lets the woman walk away. And so here these religious leaders come in, and they're standing with Jesus and this woman who's caught in the act of adultery. And they say, "Jesus, what are you going to do with this woman? The law says that we're supposed to stone her." And Jesus looks down at the ground, and for some reason he gets down and he starts writing in the sand of the ground. We don't know what he's writing. Maybe he's writing the sins of the people around the circle. And he looks up and probably catches the eyes of most of these religious leaders and says, "Whoever here, whichever one of you in this circle that has no sin, the one of you that's never blown it, you go ahead. You pick up that first stone and you throw it at this woman." And Scripture says that one by one, they would take their stones and they would put them down and they would walk away. And I wonder the eerie silence of this moment as everybody's walked away. And here's this woman standing face to face with the one who could have stoned her, the one who had never made a mistake, the Messiah, the great teacher, and ultimately God in human flesh. Eye to eye, mano a mano, the one who knows everything about her past looks at her and says, "Woman, where are all of your accusers now?" And she looks back and she says, "They are no more." And Jesus says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." Seems so wrong, doesn't it? Like, at least throw a rock and break her kneecap. I mean, do something, Jesus. Other than just let her walk away, at least give her some consequence so she realized that she shouldn't be doing this. And why was Jesus able to say to this woman, "Go and sin no more"? It's because the same Jesus that would say to this woman, "Go and sin no more," would take that woman's sin on a cross in the days coming. That he would be nailed between two Roman criminals, and with nails in his hands and feet and a crown of thorns on his head, his blood would be spilled out so that woman could have hope, and she could be forgiven, and she didn't have to be stoned. And a religious system that was set up all around punishment and consequence, and in the Old Testament, they'd put up this tabernacle, and they'd take an animal, and they'd sacrifice it, and blood would be spilled out, and it was all about do, what could you do to get your way to God? And everybody would realize over and over and over again, they could never do enough. They were broken. It would never measure up, and there was this guilt, and there was this shame that was put on the shoulders of humanity, and Jesus says, "I'll take all the guilt, I'll take all the shame, I'll take the consequence for your sin, and your sin, and your sin, and your sin, and I will bear it upon my shoulders so that you can be forgiven, so that you can have mercy, so that you can be restored to God. Not based on religion, not based upon how good you are, or you pulling yourself up by the bootstraps or white knuckling your way to God. Based on grace and mercy and forgiveness, I will make a path so that all could come, so that all could enter in." And that same Jesus that would be crucified, would be placed into a grave, and he would triumph over the grave so that you and I can be restored, so that bridge can come to fruition and you and I could walk across and have relationship with God. And this is the best news, friends. The point of investigating our heart is not for weight. It's not for guilt. It's not for shame. It's so that when we see our hearts, we would see our need for a Savior, and we would see that we are all broken. We are all in need of grace. We are all in need of God's mercy. We say it all the time, nobody's perfect, and that's true. The only one who was and is Jesus himself, and his death on a cross is your hope and my hope, our only hope to be restored to relationship with God. And so today, I wonder if you've received God's grace in your life. It's not complicated. It doesn't have to be all these bells and whistles. It can be as simple as you saying in your heart through prayer, Jesus, I need you. I receive your grace. I believe that you died on a cross and rose from the dead. And as you put your trust in him, relationship between you and God can begin, not on religion, but on grace. Relationship can begin that goes from this moment forward. You can do that today. We're going to sing a song. I want to invite the band to come forward. And as we sing this song called Calvary, it's a reminder of God's grace to our lives. It's a reminder of the fact that Calvary, the very physical location where Jesus would be crucified, is where the cross meets humanity and God's mercy and forgiveness is available for our lives. And so as we sing the words of this song, I want to invite you to sit there and to contemplate the words about how God can cleanse your past, that as his blood was spilled, it literally is the opportunity for the slate to be clean. Today, if you're a follower of Jesus, let this be a moment maybe for you to step into a new reality of what God has for you, to let his freedom come and wash over you as we sing about the fact that God loves us and he gave of himself for us. Jesus, thank you today for the grace that comes because of Calvary. And thank you that you would pay our debt and that you would now offer salvation to us today. I pray that this message would impact our hearts, even as we sing this song, that it would become real to some of us for the first time. And thank you that our digital trail and our digital reality can change because of the hope that you give. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.